This week, as I worked on this text a little bit more, I began to think about it differently. If you read my pastor weekly email, you saw that I commented on the political divided nation that we live in. And I began to think about that as I studied this text. This text is normally when we come to John chapter 5, pastors or churches or commentaries, we talk about this text exclusively from the angle of Jesus and his claim to be divine. Because here Jesus is making clear to the Pharisees that he is God. And sometimes people doubt that Jesus was claiming to be divine. And some people claim, okay, yeah, he was a historical figure. We can't deny that. But he was just a good teacher. He wasn't saying he was God. And often we focus on this passage to say, no, Jesus is divine. Here is how he is divine and equal with God. And that's valid. But there's more in this passage. Here we see a lot about who God is, about the character of Jesus, about how the Trinity relates, about the nature of God, and not just his divinity. And as I began to look at those things, it began to connect with some of my pain and frustration and angst about the state of our country, and about the divided nature of our country. Began to think more politically. And then as I got later on in the week and even last night, I looked at my sermon and I said, you can't go there. Can't go there. You're a pastor. And pastors need to be very, very, very careful about politics. Because politics is complicated. And as soon as we try to simplify politics, we know we're going to get in trouble. And then secondly, I kind of began to lament about the lack of healthy discourse in our country. I'm not just going to blame social media for it. But as I watch our news, I even canceled my subscription to my newspaper last year. I just got tired of it. The partisanship, the lack of seeking understanding, the skewing of news perpetually with opinion. Where can you go today to find something objective? Where? Whether it's on immigration, whether it's on executive orders, whether it's on the history of North America's poor refugee acceptance, okay? It's not just the past year that North America, or the past 2 months, or the 8 days, or whatever it was, of the executive order that North America has been bad with refugees. But where can you go to hear healthy, reasoned debate or discussion or information? And as Christians, we're stuck. We're called to be priests in this world. We know the danger of Christians being passive. We look back at the history of slavery and then the civil rights era where churches and Christians failed. Not just in their sins during that time, their active sins, but also in their passivity, in their uninvolvement, in their silence. And our denomination is one that has repented of that. And not just for the history of Christianity, the history of the Reformed or Presbyterian Church involved with slavery, but also the failure of the Reformed and Presbyterian Church to stand up during the civil rights period and do something. And so we look at today and we know that passivity just isn't an option. But then how do we speak? Have you tried talking about politics with your friends lately? Or have you tried talking about politics with people who don't exactly think like you lately? Have you tried commenting on social media, expressing your opinion on politics? It's not going very well, is it? There are two camps, only two camps, and you're either in or you are out. And if you are out, that's not good. If you're out, you're terrible. And it's exasperating. And so this morning, as we look at the character of God, I am going to highlight aspects of the character of God that we as Christians today, or if you want to be a follower of Christ, must not lose sight of as we engage in this world. Now, what's going to happen automatically as we go through this, if you've been engaging in politics, or if you've been watching the TV, if you've basically done anything apart from live in a protective news-free bubble, what's going to happen is your mind's going to start thinking, wait a minute, is Pastor Ewan saying he's anti-this? Or is Pastor Ewan saying he's pro-this? And the anti and the pro is going to be politics. And that's not what we're doing here this morning. And the fact that we automatically think that way is an indicator of how much we've been co-opted by the political parties of our day to their agenda. And an indication of how much we need to recover that our primary identity is as children of God. Our primary identity in this world is as priests. Do we engage in the difficulties of this world? Yes. Should we be politically involved? Maybe. If we can be politically involved without losing our identity with the character of God. Jesus, in this passage here, speaks about his divinity, but he also shows us the nature and the character of God. Let's read the Word of God, beginning in John chapter 5, verse 16. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only that what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony he bears about me is true. You sent to John. It's John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you're willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you. For you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we ask you that you would give us your very self. Lord, we do not want to search the scriptures thinking that in them we will find eternal life. We want to do what you have said in this passage. We want to come to you. We want to come to you. So would you give us yourself? We need more than information. We need more than insight. We need more than just an interesting talk that would offer us some perspective. We need your very self. So would you do whatever it takes to draw us into your very presence? Would you put your arms around us? And if we flinch, or if we stiff arm you, or if we run, would you come and get us? Would you draw us into your presence that we might know you this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus tells his listeners, the religious leaders, that even though they are searching the scriptures, looking to find eternal life, they are not coming to him. They won't come to him. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We're going to look at three things this morning about this life, three things about this process. What do you find if you come to God? What do you find if you come to God in Jesus, if you meet him? Who is he? And as we see who he is, we also see who we are. What we see here is God is our glory. We look at three things: glory, unity, and submission. Glory, unity, and submission. First of all, how these three things are part of the character of God. Glory, unity, and submission. Part of his nature. And then for us to think about what would it look like for us to know more of our glory, our unity, and our submission. So first of all, our glory. Look at verse 43. Jesus is, man, he's getting frank. He is getting intense. He's getting direct with the religious leaders. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What is Jesus getting at here? He's saying, hey, you're not receiving me, and I'm the Son of God. If a human being comes along, say another John the Baptist, you'll do what you did with him. You'll receive him. You'll discuss him. You will debate him. But if, as I'm doing, like John the Baptist did, he doesn't validate you. If he doesn't validate you like I am not validating you, then you won't receive him. And Jesus is pointing out that as you do that, you are seeking your own glory. You are seeking your own glory. You'll validate the people who validate you. But if I or John the Baptist come along and start laying an axe to the tree, you won't validate us because we're not validating your twisted sense of your own importance. They're seeking glory from human beings. Now, what is glory? It's like a real Christian kind of word. What is glory? In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, we see that the word glory has a sense of heaviness. There's a weight to it. There's a solidness, something that is real and dignified and profound. We also see in the Old Testament and Hebrew, and then even more in the Greek word for glory, that there's a luminousness. There's a shining nature to it. A splendor. Let me give you some synonyms for the Greek word. Splendor, grandeur, weight, praise, honor, pride, brightness, radiance. And Jesus is saying we seek our glory in two places, or even two types of glory. He's saying to these Pharisees, you are seeking glory. You're seeking affirmation. You're seeking to find your dignity, your weight, your validation, your importance from each other, from human beings, and not from God. But he also says that these two glories are different. Look again at verse 43, verse 44, the second part. When you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory, the article's in there, that comes from the only God. We do seek glory from one another. We do seek glory from human beings. The glory that we get from God when we come to Him is similar but different. Back home we would say it's like chalk and cheese, okay? You know, the old white chalk. Look similar, but they're very different. The glory that we find when we seek our glory in God is of a whole different character and depth and weight. And we need that glory. Last Sunday night, up until the third quarter. Yep, we're going there. Up until the third quarter, a lot of people in Atlanta, they were in glory, right? I mean, we were in glory. We were slaying it. I mean, we were cutting through the Patriots like a knife through hot butter. I mean, I was posting on Facebook, right? So was everybody else. We were loving it. I was even joking with some guys here about, you know, a whole lot of people are going to get Falcon tattoos tonight. We were riding that glory, right? And when that was going on, I mean, you feel a sense of pride, right? You feel bigger. You walk taller. You know, you walk with your head up. You're feeling the glory. You're feeling the glory. And you know also the absence of glory. And what was our posture at the end of that game? Stupid football. Stupid NFL overtime process. Worst ever overtime process in the whole history of sports in the universe. Or, you know, football stupid. We put our hope in the wrong things and we walk around dejected. And we saw the opposite of what glory, when glory is taken away. I mean, I don't know if I saw anybody smile on Monday. Rush hour traffic wasn't there. I mean, people just couldn't get out of bed. Or we're going to work late. We were made for glory. We were made for glory. And our response when things like that happen is not just to say football stupid, God doesn't care about football anyway, but to say, no, we were made for glory. We were made, and that's why it feels so good when it's going well, when you feel like you're part of something, when you feel like the honor is coming. We were made for glory. We are glory seekers. We will seek glory. It's unavoidable. We have a need to seek this from God. And if we don't, we will seek it in other places. And it's, you know, it's obvious once we see it. You know, if you're a Facebook person like me, or if you're a Twitter person, I want you this week to scan your posts, okay? And to ask yourself, how am I seeking glory? How am I seeking glory? Or to notice, you know, when you make a comment and it starts getting likes, just how kind of that impacts you. People like what I have to say. It was funny or profound or insightful or whatever. How much we seek glory. We want it. We need it. And if we deny that we need it, we'll just seek it in even more twisted ways. We seek glory. But we need the glory that comes from God. We need the glory that comes from God. And how do we find that? We find that when we enter into worship. When we hear God say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's when we receive the glory. When we hear and are reminded by God that you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. When those become more than words, what we feel is the glory of God. And we need that. Because we are hungry for that affirmation and that acceptance and that recognition and that uplifting of us. But we also receive the glory of God when we worship Him for who He is. When we worship Him for who He is. When we adore Him. Because then we find ourselves in Him. And when we find ourselves in Him and we worship Him, we know the glory of God. When we sing holy, 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 and find that we are in Him, and His holiness is our holiness, and we are united to Jesus, we receive glory. We need to, in this world, find our identity in Him. And that's what happens when we find our glory in Him, that we are His. That before anything else, before we are pro-Trump or anti-Trump, whether we are before we are pro-refugee or pro-more security, or whether we are pro-charter schools or pro-public schools, that we find ourselves seeking our glory in Him. That we are His. And that's where our identity is locked in. First of all, our glory. Secondly, our unity, the unity of God. The unity of God. Now, this is fascinating. Jump back up to verse 18 and remind us of what precipitates this. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Okay? So this conflict is set up because the religious leaders realize that Jesus is doing what? He's not just healing on the Sabbath, He's doing what? What does it say? Making Himself equal with God. That's a charge. And so Jesus answers. They're saying, "You think you're equal with God." What does Jesus say? Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're dang right I'm equal with God. I am the one who holds creation together in the palm of my hand. How about that? I am equal with God." No, it's not what He says. Does He say, "Truly, truly, I say to you"? Yeah, it is me that is life. And my life is the light of men. No. How does He respond to the charge of equality? Verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him so that you may marvel." Look down at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We could go through this whole passage and see again and again and again how with the charge of equality, Jesus, his response is not grasping at equality. He is saying, I am united with God. He's talking about his unity with God. See, their concept of equality, like ours, is twisted. Equality is all about independence. It's all about me. It's all about me and my rights and my power and my dignity and the respect that is due to me. And Jesus' response to them is not to dismiss his equality with God, but to talk about his unity with God. To talk about his unity with God. And I'll tell you what, this is beautiful. For us to live as his priests in this world, as we deal with inequality, as we know that inequality is a problem, for us to not lose sight of what it means for us to be united. For Jesus' response is not just to harp on about equality, his equality, but to focus more on his unity with God. His unity with God. And for us as we live in this world, how will we stand for equality without losing the importance of unity? My mother, as we grew up, was passionately committed to make sure things were equal. She still is. Sometimes, you know, I'll get a bank transfer from my mom. I'm 46 years old. And she'll say, well, your brother needed a wee bit of money for something that came up, so I gave him that, and so I'm sending you and your other brother, you know, a check. I'm like, I tell her every time, go on vacation with this. Go take a cruise or do something, you know, buy some jewelry. But no, I did it for him. And it's been my whole life. I mean, part of that is when you grow up with, you know, if you grow up with brothers or just with siblings, you know, the whole cry is that's not fair. I mean, you're kind of vigilant for inequality. My poor mom, I don't know if this was her influence or ours, whenever we had a cookie or a dessert or a candy bar or something that had to be shared, she developed this rule that the person who divides it up doesn't get to choose first. Because you know what happens when you do that? You're like cutting the cookie and you're like, here, there's half. And you got your big half. No, you had to, and then you had to painfully kind of like measure it out to make sure that it was going to be kind of equal. We are fascinated with equality. And inequality is a problem. And we seek to address it. My son, my oldest son, is at the University of Georgia. And his freshman year in his intro to English composition, okay? This is an intro to English composition. The teacher took them all out into the quadrangle outside the classroom. This is an English class. Made them all line up and then gave them these instructions. If your parents helped you with your homework, take one step forward. If your parents had to work on the weekends, take one step back. If you got offered a scholarship, a merit-based scholarship, take one step forward. If you're from an ethnic minority, take one step back. If you had a job when you were in high school, take one step back. If you've ever been diagnosed with a mental illness, including depression, that question was actually asked, okay, to a bunch of students. If you've ever been diagnosed with a mental illness, including depression, take one step back. And it went on. And the purpose of this exercise in an English lit class was to show privilege. And so at the end, they had to turn around and recognize the distance between the students and just the distance of what they called privilege and inequality. Inequality is a problem. And we need to not lose sight of our unity. as children of God, as those who are made in His image. Word one scholar who put it this way, those who are in all respects equal do not need to depend upon each other because they can stand on their own feet. Now, if you're thinking, what is Pastor Ewan against inequality? You know, was he kind of okay with some people being paid less based on gender or ethnicity? It's because our political world is kind of grabbing us into small categories. But what I'm talking about here is the unity of the Godhead. And it's disinterest in who is in charge or who has the authority. And it's focus on unity instead. We must fight for equality. And Christians must stand up against inequality. And I do also wonder how much our rampant individualism that pervades our society is due to our pursuing equality but forgetting unity. We depend on one another. We depend on one another. Are we equal in the eyes of God? Yes. And are we different in the eyes of God? Yes. We're all different. We are all unique. And what we need to recover in order for us to move forward is unity. That unity at all costs, of course, is not unity. But how do we move forward as human beings together? As those who are made in the image of God together? How do we pursue unity in our friendships, in our relationships? How do we pursue unity with those that we disagree with? For right now, all that seems to drive our world is power and majority. The power of my voice, the power of my opinion. And a power of my voice and a power of my opinion is used to shout down or silence the power of dissenting voices or opinions. My equality over your equality. How do we move forward as Christians? Well, part of it's going to be by not forgetting the unity of God and seeking unity with each other. Seeking unity with each other. The unity of God, the glory of God, and then lastly, the submission of God. Look at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." I can do nothing, Jesus is saying, of my own accord. He's God. How can He do nothing of His own accord? Because He lives in submission to the Father. Look again at verse 36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is not even doing His own works. He is doing the works that the Father gave Him. At the very heart of the Trinity, at the very heart of the nature of God is submission. Is submission. Now, this caused the early church massive kind of problems and difficulties and struggles. As the theological language of Christianity moved from being Hebrew to being Greek, with that language shift and with the spread of the early church, as they're trying to articulate theologically the character of God, it created problems. Because some people would look at Scripture and say, well, Jesus is obviously subordinate to the Father. I mean, look at what He says. So He can't be equal with the Father. You know, He maybe is kind of like, you know, maybe God the Father came first and He gave birth to the Son. So maybe the Son's not eternal and that's why this is going on. Because it's difficult when we look at this to say, how can you be equal, Jesus, if you are subordinate and you say you're subordinate? And that's because we miss the beauty of submission. And submission's a dirty word. Submission's a dirty word. But we see it's part of the character of God. It's part of who God is. And that means it's part of what it means for us to be made in His image. I mean, think about it. John's gospel tells us that during the Last Supper, Jesus arose and took what? A towel. And He stripped off some of His clothes. And He took a bowl to wash their feet. And some of them got it and they were horrified. Jesus washed the feet of His disciples. The ones He knew were going to betray Him. Jesus didn't just submit to God the Father. He got on His knees. And He took dirty feet. And He washed them lovingly. What does this mean for us? It's part of who God is and it's part of who we are. Submission is part of the fabric of the Godhead and it's part of who we are. We need to come to God often and pray submissively and say, God, help me. Help me submit to Your laws. Help me submit to Your commands. Show me where I am refusing to. Show me where I'm clinging to my way, my version of things. Show me. Help me submit. That's why we talk about here, we've been talking about this, it was in our confession. We need to be careful when we start loving God more for what He can do for me than for who He is in Himself. When our prayer life becomes a list of do this, please do this, I need You to do that, will You help with this? And when adoration and awe and worship becomes less and less and less and less. That's why worship is important. That's why we're talking about awe. Because it's when we come before Him and experience Him as He truly is that we fall. That we fall either physically or kind of spiritually on our knees before Him. We're going to do that as we conclude our service. But this also means that we must submit to one another. Submission is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Submitting to others. And that's difficult in our world today. How do we submit when we perceive that there is injustice? How do we submit to people who disagree with us? I heard on a either on the radio or some website or some thing that flashed up about a lady who was divorcing her husband because she found out he voted for Donald Trump. How do we learn submission in a broken world? How will we be known as the followers of Jesus Christ? Who live in this world, who stand up for inequality and injustice, and also are known for our submission. I don't fully know. But we need God to show us. That people would look at Christians, and they would say, these are people who seek their glory in God. These are people who don't grasp or demand equality, but are seeking unity. And these are people who are not afraid or ashamed to submit to one another. After I say amen, we're going to sing a beautiful song about our great God. It's a song that's slow and lament-like in places, where we sing of our weakness and our longing. As we sing that, may you give yourself to God and may you meet Him. Then we're going to come, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. May you be fed by Jesus as we do that. May you be fed His grace. And then we're going to conclude by singing, Behold our great God. And as we sing that, may you behold Him. May you adore Him. May you find your glory in Him. May you find your identity in Him, and may we all submit to Him for the sake of His glory. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, would you meet us and minister to us your grace? Would you draw us into worship as we respond with our longing, with our hunger, and with our need to worship you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.